This is one subject in Scripture, not that Satan wants you to know any subject, but this is one subject in Scripture that Satan desires that you know nothing about. Because this is the one subject in Scripture where you as a believer will find victory in your life in the areas of temptation where he's able to pull you down over and over and over. And so this is an extremely important concept to grasp. But not only are we going to understand it and see what happened with Jesus as he went through this temptation with Satan in the wilderness, guys, we're going to see very practical steps of what do we do? What about us today? What about you guys right now? What about you when you leave and the temptations start coming in? What do you do with them? Because, you know, it's one thing to say, all right, I'm going to walk with the Lord. I'm going to stay faithful. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus Christ. That's nice and all. But if you don't have weapons and you don't know how to use those weapons, you're not going to be able to do it. So resisting temptation is more than just head knowledge. Resisting temptation is understanding and taking action. You've got to do the things that need to be done in order to have the victory there. Now, all of us are going to be tempted at one time or another. And guys, I think one of the most devious things, if I can use that word, is that sometimes even in the midst of church, we get tempted, don't we? You ever wonder how it could be? You come to church and all of a sudden some thought comes in your mind, like, for crying out loud, I'm at church. Well, I want you to understand something. We talked about it. Listen, our flesh is bad enough on its own, but you have an enemy that also wants to distract you and destroy you. And you don't think that he doesn't show up to church, you're mistaken. As a matter of fact, when Jesus went into the synagogues to teach, it was oftentimes in the synagogue, you read, where the demons cried out. So understand, when you come to church, it doesn't mean, okay, demons at the door, the ushers stop them, and we'll spiritually train you ushers to do that. That's part of that training. If somebody comes in with a demon, it's like, what's your name? How many are you? I'm sorry, you have to sit out here in the foyer. Anyway, no, the point is, they're going to come in. And guys, and they're going to be messing with your mind. Even now, they're going to mess with your brain. And even as we go through the teaching, there's going to be things that pop in. So you're going to need spiritual weapons, even in the midst of church times, not just when you're away from church. I think sometimes the greatest attack can come in the middle of church. There have been times when I've been teaching and the attack is obvious. I know that Satan attacks even during the teachings because that's where he can be very effective. But I've had things happen even during a teaching. I'm like, now where did that come from? I mean, we're right in the middle of God's word. We're right in the middle of going through. It's like, bam. It's like, you know what? Listen, we better be prepared and ready and know how to fight the battle. It's not a matter of if you're going to be tempted, guys. It's a matter of when. And you know, the result of temptation is going to be this. The result of what you do with temptation is going to be how prepared you are when the temptation comes. Now, guys, I don't know about you, but I've heard it said, you know, Oscar Wilde said one time, I can handle most everything but temptation. So that's the only thing I can't handle. I can resist everything but temptation. And yet, that is the one thing that Satan will use as his weapon against us because he knows it's the most effective. Now, there are three main ways that temptation comes to us. And I think the first way to battle temptation is to understand how it attacks or how the enemy uses it to attack us, how it comes against us. What are those three ways? Well, number one, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Very basic, but very effective. Listen to what it says in 1 John 2:16. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. See, Satan used these exact three temptations in the garden. If you remember in Genesis, listen to what it says in Genesis 3:6, and you'll be able to pick these out as we see them. As Satan came to Eve, notice what he did. It says, so the woman saw that the tree was good for food. What is that? Lust of the flesh. And that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, the pride of life, intellectualism, knowledge. I'm a little bit smarter than the next guy. That's the whole approach that he takes. Notice after this, she took of the fruit and she ate it. Guys, Satan's going to come to you the same way. He's going to deal with you, lust of the flesh. He's going to deal with you, lust of the eyes. He's going to deal with you, the pride of life. If he can't get one of them to work, he'll move to number two. If he can't get door number two to work, he'll move to door number three. And he'll wait until the temptation is right. And he'll work his way down the line until he's got you. And the bottom line is, guys, we've got to be prepared for all three on a regular basis because they come in many different forms. Now, it's interesting to me that Satan is not very creative. I mean, think about it, guys. He's got three main ways that he attacks. But you know why he's not very creative? He doesn't have to be. Because what Satan has found out is that one of those three, unless I'm on my toes, will work with me. And one of those three, unless you're on your toes, will work with you. Why reinvent the wheel? Satan knows what he's doing, so he uses the same tactics. And you know what? We're just as gullible now as they were in the garden back then. You know, we believe the same things. We follow the same lies that they fell into. Speaking of Satan in 2 Corinthians 2:11, listen to what Paul said. Paul said, "For we are not ignorant of his devices and or of his schemes." What's my point? Listen, we understand the first step in defeating Satan is understanding his tactics. If we don't understand his tactics, we're not going to be ready for it. I remember hearing very early on in the ministry, the three areas that pastors fall, and they really come under lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. And that is women, money, and pride. Those are the three areas. You look at any pastor that falls, you're going to be able to pretty much categorize him in one of those three areas. Why? Because Satan knows that it works. And so as a pastor coming in, it doesn't mean that you're immune to those temptations. It doesn't mean that you're immune, any one of us in here, when we know how he's going to attack. What it means is, at least now we've got our guard up. You know, it's amazing to me, men, and I'll speak just to the men for a minute. It's amazing to me, guys, that we can get older and less attractive and put on weight and then say the secretary at the office suddenly seem interested in us. Look, why would somebody that's that young and that attractive, if they weren't interested in us when we were 19, why are they interested in us now when we're 50 and look worse? Here's the bottom line. You've got to get a clue and realize what's going on here. Have I suddenly become, you know, Rock Hudson? You know, as I put years on, as I lose hair, as I gain pounds, I guess I am more attractive. No, the enemy wants to destroy you. And so he's going to move in the heart of some unsaved young girl who's going to come up and tell you how great you are. And you're going to start thinking, my wife doesn't tell me I'm great anymore. My wife doesn't do this. My wife doesn't compliment me. And I don't know if she does or doesn't. The point is, Satan is not dumb. We need to be smart as well. So when that happens, what we say is, you know what? I'm not going to buy that. I know good and well. Listen, there's nothing about me at all that could be physically attractive to you at your age and me being 30 years older than you. So that tells me something spiritual is going on here. And I've got two choices. I can either ruin my life and my family, or I can be faithful to my Lord and my family. And guys, we have to make a choice. It's knowing, first of all, his tactics and his attempts to bring us down. And then it's knowing how to fight against him. And we'll get into that as we get into the passage. Now, the next thing we need to realize before we get into this is temptation sin? Temptation is not sin. You need to understand that. When the enemy comes at you, he can throw any thought in your mind that he wants. He can say something. He can put an image in your mind. He can do whatever it might be. That in and of itself is not temptation. But as Billy Graham said, for men, it's not the first look that gets you. It's the second one. And so what you do when that thought comes in, what does the Bible say? Take every thought captive. So when the thought comes in, you immediately start using the Word of God. And we're going to see that's one of the main weapons, of the two main weapons we're going to see today in resisting temptation as Satan comes against us. Now, something else we need to realize before we get into this, and that is, why does Satan tempt us? Why would Satan care if you get tempted? Why would he care if you fall? Well, obviously, he wants you not to go to heaven as well, since he's been cast out, since he's been kicked out. But guys, there's another reason. Listen, the scripture makes it very clear that Satan desires to be worshiped. And guys, disobedience to God is what? It's obedience to Satan. Now, whether you realize it or not, disobedience to God in a subtle way is worship of the enemy. How do you say, Mark? You see, the word worship comes from the word worthy. And where we get the word is worship. The root word is worthiness. You are worthy of whatever it might be. Satan wants us to disobey God, to say that God is not worthy to be worshiped. And guys, if God is not worthy to be obeyed and God is not worthy to be worshiped, then what's our other category? At least that's what he wants us to believe. And that is worship of himself. If he can't get us to directly fall down and bow down and worship him, you know what he'll do? He'll get us to disobey God. Because that's the next best thing to be in there, especially in a believer's life. Oh yeah, they may be saved. But if I can get them to disobey, then I can say, ha ha, God, look at your servant. Yeah, you say they worship you, they're obeying me. I told them to do this, they're doing it. What about that, God? And so his desire is to get us to bow down to him. Now he's going to use that same tactic, if you will, on Jesus today. And it's interesting here, guys, there are only, if you look in history, there have only been two perfect men. And no, it's not you and somebody else. Jesus Christ and Adam. Adam was created a perfect being. The only difference between a man who was perfect and stayed right with God was obedience. And the man who was perfect and didn't stay right with God was disobedience. Now, we will never be perfect, not until we're in the kingdom. Because once the fall, now our bloodline is tainted. But guys, here's the point. Listen, if a perfect man was not able to do it because of disobedience, then certainly imperfect Christians are not going to be able to please God unless we are what? Obedient. And going through this whole passage, something that had never hit me really like this before and that I've never even considered. And really not even until this morning, late last night and this morning, is, guys, that one of the main focuses of Satan in this entire passage is don't be obedient. Be disobedient, because if he can get you to be disobedient, man, the rest is cake. Anything to get you off the course and anything to get you off the path. Right now, is there an area in your life where you know you're not obedient? Satan has deceived you. And he's now gotten you in a place to where he has convinced you to disobey God for whatever his reasons might be, for whatever his excuses might be, but it's successful. And that's where we need to learn to close the door so that he can't be successful. Now, as I said, when we get into today, we're going to see that Satan does the same three attacks against Jesus. We're going to see it right down the line. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we're also going to see, guys, the two main weapons that God gives us to defeat it. What are those two main weapons? First of all, being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the power of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. And number two, the Word of God. If you have those two things in your life, being filled with the Holy Spirit on a regular daily basis, and that means asking God to do it each day, and then knowing the Word of God enough to use the Word of God when the temptations come. Now notice what happens. Weapon number one, the Holy Spirit, as Satan comes toward him in the lust of the flesh. Notice what it says in verse 1. It says, and then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterward, when it was ended, he was hungry. Now, guys, a lot to look at here. Notice, first of all, that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Why do I say that? Again, that's your first weapon. As I said, it's not a matter of if you're going to be attacked by the enemy. It's a matter of when you're going to be attacked by the enemy. The question is, when he comes knocking at your door, are you going to be filled with the Spirit? Or are you going to be filled with the world because you've been neglecting the Lord? That's the bottom line. Jesus was prepared. He was ready for the battle. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And now he's got the power to resist. You know, it's interesting. I remember growing up being called a sissy if I didn't go along with the guys doing something wrong. And yet as I get older and I look back now and I realize, you know what? The one that didn't go along was the only one that was really a man of the bunch. Because any sissy can go along with the crowd. You see, going along with the crowd, that's the easy thing to do. Because everybody's your buddy. Everybody's your friend. Everybody pats you on the back and says, yeah, you're one of us. When you choose to go against the crowd, guys, that's when you're the standout. That's what sets you apart. Here's the difference. You don't have the power to resist temptation without the Holy Spirit. That's why before you came to Jesus Christ, you sinned all over the place. Now you have the power. God has given you the ability by his power to say no. Before Jesus Christ, you could not say no to sin. Now you might have said no to certain sins. For example, there's certain things that didn't tempt me. I mean, I was never, you know, really tempted to do certain things that were sinful. So they weren't a temptation to me because I didn't have any desire to do them. But guys, Satan knows the areas that are a temptation. And for the areas that are a temptation and were a temptation, I was unable to say no. I didn't have the power to say no. And some of you here today that don't know the Lord yet, if there be any here, maybe you're trapped up in some sin right now. You're caught up. It's got you. And you're thinking, you know what? I could quit anytime I wanted. You know, you may be able to take that one sin and set it aside. But you know what would happen? Another sin will run right in and take its place. Because you are a sinner. That's what the Bible says. You don't have the power to turn from it. Now, are Christians still sinners after we're saved? Yes, but now we're forgiven and we have the power to say no. You see, I couldn't say no to drugs and alcohol before I came to the Lord. I can say no now. I have the power to say no, not because I'm such a strong guy. I'm not. It's because God's Spirit is strong, God's power is strong. So we need to realize we need that power to resist. And guys, without the power to resist, we're not going to be able to resist. Now, secondly, notice that the Spirit-filled believer here, notice it says Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. Mark tells us that the Holy Spirit literally drove him into the wilderness. Jesus was driven by the Spirit of God. You ever seen people driven by God's Spirit? They're different, aren't they? They don't just kind of meander around life. They have a point. They have a purpose. They are driven. That is the kind of life you will have if you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And you've got to have a Spirit-driven life or you're not going to have any success in doing what God's called you to do and really fulfilling that purpose. Now, notice this. Notice where the Spirit drove him. Now, I don't know about you guys, but does this catch you as funny? Where did the Spirit drive him? Okay, wait. We got filled with the Spirit. Let's say today God fills us with the Spirit. What do you think is going to happen when we leave here? God's going to drive us to excitement. God's going to drive us to adventure. God's going to drive us to the wilderness. Guys, listen. God has his purposes. And God doesn't always drive us to excitement and adventure when it comes to being filled with the Spirit. Sometimes God drives us to the wilderness because God has a work to do in our life. And there are some things that only a wilderness will work out in our lives. And maybe this morning you're saying, you know what? I feel like I'm in the Word, I'm in prayer, but I'm in this wilderness. I feel so alone. I feel so by myself. I feel like, you know, if you're in the Word and you're in prayer and you're seeking the Lord, then you've been driven as well. You've gotten in God's car and he's driven you to the wilderness because God's got a work to do in your life. Now, it's interesting. The word wilderness here means solitary, lonely, and desolate. Let me ask you, do you feel solitary this morning? Do you feel lonely? Do you feel desolate? Maybe you're right in the middle of God's will. Now, I'm not saying that's always the case. Sometimes you're solitary, desolate, and lonely because you've walked away from the Lord. You've walked away from his word, you've walked away from prayer, and now there you are. But guys, sometimes it's because God has driven you to that place. See, the Lord is the one that said, you know what? I've got a work that I'm going to do, and I've got to take you to a solitary, lonely, desolate place to do it. And here's what else. Listen, when I take you there, it's not going to be a piece of cake. It's going to be hard enough being in the wilderness, but you know what? The enemy's going to be waiting on you to tempt you. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that God leads us into temptation. The Bible says that God tempts no man. He himself can't be tempted and he tempts no man. But guys, God grows us and matures us. And in the midst of those wilderness times, the enemy's standing there waiting, going, let me at him. I still love it where Jesus said to Peter, he said, Peter, you know what? You're going to deny me. And he goes through the whole thing. He says, you're going to fall away. But when you return, he said, strengthen the brethren. First of all, the when you return phrase would have gotten me. What do you mean when I return? Where am I going, Lord? You know, I'll go with you to death. But he says, you know what? You're going to go there. You're going to fall. But when you come back, strengthen your brethren. You know, I go through a lot more than probably I would have to because of you guys. Don't take that wrong. It's not because you come to me or you ask. I'm not saying that. You guys are great. What I'm saying is the Bible says that what God will do is God will allow his ministers to go through things that other people have to go through so that when they come to them, they can have compassion. And so there may be somebody in here that needs to know what it's like to, you know, they're coming to talk to you because their finances are tough. Well, then you know what? The pastor needs to go through a time where his finances are tough. There's going to be somebody else that needs to know what it's like when the marriage is falling apart. Maybe the pastor has to go through a time when his marriage goes through tough times. And so the same thing happens. But what about you? That means that God's going to allow you to go through hard times so that when your brothers or sisters come to you and they need help, you can associate. You can say, you know what? I've been there. I know what it's like when this happened. I can associate with that. Let's pray together. Here's what's going to happen. And that's just how it works, guys. God has to take us to certain places to do in us what he wants to do. Now, notice here, it does say that he drove him or led him into the wilderness. And in verse 2, to be tempted for 40 days. Guys, the word really here is tested. The word means tested. Not so much tempted as tested is what the word really means. And God will allow you to go into a wilderness time in order to be tested. Because God wants you to know what you're made of. You know, sometimes you can't find out what something's made of until you try it. I heard a story just this week about a new bridge that was built for a train track. And the men that had built the bridge had two trains, two huge locomotives come out and park on the track. And there were some kids gathered watching it. And one of the kids that was watching it was relaying the story. And he said, we saw the big trains come on the train track. And we're like, wow, this is like, what if this thing falls? They're thinking, you know, this is something, the major test or whatever. And they asked the guy that was doing it, they said, is this to find out whether or not the bridge is going to fall? He said, no, I know that bridge isn't going to fall. He said, I've done this for years. We know exactly the structure. We know exactly the weight that support. We have no doubt it's not going to fall. He said, then why are you doing it? He said, we're just proving it. And guys, there are times when God will allow you to go into a time in your life where he knows you're not going to fall, but he wants to prove it to you. He wants you to know what you're made of. I'm not saying that God will tempt you. He doesn't tempt. Remember, what I am saying is this. God will allow you to be tempted. He doesn't stop the enemy from coming at you because he wants to find out how you handle it. He knows. But he wants you to see what you're made of. And you never really know what a metal's made of, guys, until you heat it up and test it and find out what it's made of. And so God allows you to go through these times to know. Now, this brings up a point. Guys, there are times when the Holy Spirit leads us into good times and hard times. And maybe you're being led and driven into a good time right now, but maybe you're being driven by the Holy Spirit, by his will, by his sovereign design, into a hard time, into a wilderness time. Let me ask you this. Is it because he loves you or doesn't love you? It's because he loves you. because he wants to refine you. He wants to purify you. He wants to heat the situation up, burn out the impurities, and make you more like him. And yet, what is the temptation we often get? What is the temptation we often get in the midst of the times when it's hard? You know what we say? God, you don't love me. Guys, who do you think's behind that? You see, Satan knows that God's going to drive us into hard times. Satan sees your life and says, now there's going to come a time in their life. See, he lives, Satan's eternal right now. He's lived for thousands of years. He's watched all of us. He knows what we respond to. He's got people that have been watching you, rather should I say demons. He knows when your moment's coming. He sees God now bringing the test. And now he goes, guys, he's ready. God's bringing the test. Go tell him God doesn't love him. Oh, this one works every time. This is great. Go. And so there it is. All this stuff happens and your life begins to fall apart. And you hear these voices saying, if God loved you, would he really let this happen? And you start thinking, yeah, yeah, that's right. If God loved me, would he really let this happen? And God's saying, yes, I would really let that happen if I loved you. You see, back at the end of chapter 3, God made a statement to his son, his beloved son, and said this, this is my beloved son, the one that I love. And now we see at the beginning of chapter 4, he takes his beloved son who he loves and sends him right into one of the hardest times of his life. You are beloved of the Lord. And although you may be in the midst of a hard time, it's not because God doesn't love you, as Satan would try to convince you of. It is because he does. And now he's going to test you, and he's going to prove you. And you know what? In the midst of that testing, if indeed you do stumble, then now you see, now you can run back to the Lord, and you can say, God, strengthen me in this area that I don't fall anymore. You know what? I used to think when temptations would come in my life, or when I would stumble in an area, I would say, Lord, when did that come in? How did that happen to me? How did I let that happen? And then God began to speak to my heart and say, Mark, it's always been there. I'm just showing you. But now that I've shown you, you can bring it to me in prayer and you can deal with it. Guys, whenever you stumble in an area, it's to bring your attention to it so you can run to the Lord and say, God, have mercy on me. I need your power to resist. I need your power to say no. And then you need to get away from it. And so God has a plan in doing all this that he's doing in the midst of hard times or non-hard times. And notice again, he says here, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And notice this, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Now, guys, note this, 40 days, now he's hungry. You might think, I'd have been hungry after day two. I don't know about you guys, if you've ever done any fasting, and I'm not a great faster. I don't do it very often, and I can't seem to last very long. It's about the only time I get visions in the ministry is when I fast. And they're visions of burgers. And visions of fries and chocolate sundaes. And I'm like, Lord, this must be you. Let's follow the Spirit. But listen, those who fast for extended amounts of times tell me that after about day 5, you lose your hunger. You're just not hungry anymore. The first 5 days is the real battle. You lose that hunger and you do not get hungry again until you're about to die. Now, why is that important? Because guys, it says after 40 days, Jesus was hungry. What does this tell us? He's on the verge of death. He is about to die. Now, there could not be a better time than when he's about to physically die than Satan to show up and say, hey, why don't you do something about it? So we need to also realize, guys, that in this hunger, listen, in this need, the enemy's going to come to you as well at a point when you feel like you're about to die. Lord, I just can't hold out anymore. I've held off long enough. Whatever the case might be, whatever the temptation might be, I'm going to give in. No, it's oftentimes when you're just about to die, when the Lord is at the end of the testing process and is about to set you free of it. Jesus was about to be delivered from this. But guys, if he had given in, can you imagine? Satan would have obtained his objective. He would have caused Jesus to worship him or bow down to him or obey him rather than obeying the Lord. See, he doesn't let up when times get hard. He moves in. And notice he says this in verse 3, and the devil said to him, if, and by the way, guys, the word here, without going into a bunch of Greek stuff, it's in the subjunctive. This is a bad translation. The word should be since. It's in the subjunctive here in the Greek. And what that means is the word should not be if. It is not a question. It is a statement. Since you are the Son of God. And by the way, Satan knew Jesus was the Son of God. He didn't have to question him. And this would have made the temptation even greater because what he's saying is, since you're the Son of God, you have the power to do something about this. Notice what he said. Since you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Now, guys, in the Judean wilderness, there are lots of these little round stones, kind of similar to the things you would see up here in the Smokies in the streams. He's saying, you know what? See those? Man, it kind of looks like bread already. You're the Son of God. You've got the power. Turn this thing to bread. And now laying out a temptation that he knew he would be able to do. Notice the first temptation. And this brings us to our first point, guys. Lust of the flesh. Here it is. Lust of the flesh. And notice he uses a legitimate fleshly need. You see, this is not wrong. The fast was over, but the Spirit had not led him to eat yet. Had not led him to a place to where he was going to go and eat. And again, what is the temptation? Well, lust of the flesh, but at the same time, it's also taking things in your own hands rather than trusting in the Lord and waiting on him. Ever had that temptation? Come on, Jesus, take things in your own hands. You don't need to do that. Remember Abraham and Sarah. I'm going to give you a child. Well, it's a lot of years later. Lord, where's the child? Sarah began to think as years went by when God promised a child. So Sarah said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take things in my own hand. Abraham, see your maiden over here, your handmaid. My handmaid, rather, Hagar, go over and take Hagar. Back in that culture, have a child with someone else, surrogate mother, we have the baby, no big deal. I know God promised it through us, but you know what? Maybe this is what God meant. No, God meant what he said. And so Sarah said, I'm going to help God out. Well, you know what happened. Well, if you don't know what happened, turn your TV on tonight and watch the news about the Middle East. Because the reason we have the mess over the Middle East right now is because of the decision that Abraham and Sarah made right back there. See, it was a battle between Ishmael and Isaac. It is still a battle between Ishmael and Isaac. And if Sarah had obeyed the Lord, Isaac would have never been born. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't have a plan. I mean, rather, Ishmael. I'm not saying that God doesn't have a plan for Ishmael and his descendants. He does. God says, I will bless them. I'll make them a great nation. And God loves them. And God has saved many of them. And God will use them. The point is, the battle would not be there in that one area for that one decision. And guys, Satan will try to get you to make a decision not to wait on the Lord, to rush it, to take things in your own hands so that he can mess up his plan for your life. That was really the first temptation that he brought here. And again, what? Disobedience to God, obedience to Satan. Now notice again, the second thing here, or rather the second weapon that we have, we now come to here in verse 4, and that is the word of God. Look what Jesus says. But Jesus answered him and said, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Guys, there is your weapon to defeat temptation. Quoting the word of God. Now, you've got to be filled with the Spirit of God for the quoting of the word of God to be effective. But you quote the word of God. And I want you to note here, Jesus spoke it out. He said, it is written. He didn't just kind of think it out. Now, again, there may be some profit to thinking it out in your mind. Certainly it is. But Jesus said, it is written. And I want to encourage you guys, listen, speak it out. When the enemy tempts you, when the enemy attacks you, speak it out. It is written. Now, you may feel, you don't want to say that when you're around people at the dinner table. That wouldn't work. You know, some temptation pops in your mind. You know, you come from a background of drinking or something, and somebody at the table brings out a beer, and you start, get thee behind me, Budweiser. You know, you don't do that. It is written type thing. But guys, in your mind, you start saying, it is written. Do not be deceived. Drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. Men, somebody you see that you know is not your wife, and suddenly the enemy goes, hey. Hey, and she's available, and she thinks you're cute, even though you're older and uglier now than you were when a teenager. And you know what? You know what you say? It is written. Do not be deceived. Adulterers will not enter the kingdom of God. And guys, you've got to pull out your sword. It's the weapon. The Bible says that the word of God is our sword. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 6:17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's your sword. It is your battle weapon. Now, here's the thing. If you don't know the word of God, how are you going to use it? You know what that means? That means you've got to be in the Word of God. And let me get more specific. You have an area right now. Please don't think of it long, but you know your struggle. Now, you need to go to the Scriptures. You need to find Scriptures that pertain to that struggle. And you need to memorize those Scriptures that pertain to that struggle so that when the enemy comes and puts that temptation right in your face, what do? It is written. And you quote the Word of God. And literally it means there, it is written, it is on record, and it still stands. And the same thing is true today. God's Word is written, it is on record, and it still stands. The enemy knows that, and he hates it. And it will defeat him. It is the thing that drives him away. And as we verbalize it, not only does he hear it, but we hear it, and it reminds us. Now, if you ever want to know the areas I'm struggling with, sneak up on one of my prayer times. Because I speak out during my prayer times. And I'll tell you, it is written. It is written. I mean, it's like, oh, I know where Mark is. Let's pray for Mark in this area. I heard him praying the other day. Now, again, like I said, you don't want to do that in front of people. But guys, the bottom line is we're going to get every area of temptation, every area. Jesus was tempted in every area, the Bible says. You will be tempted in every area. And if you don't think your pastor's not tempted in every area, you've already been tempted to believe something that's not real. And you're going to be tempted as well. So you need to be ready. So what do? You lay the scriptures up, whatever it might be. You quote it, you use it. That's exactly what Jesus did. But notice this, guys, and this is the clincher. This blows me away. Notice he says, man shall not live by bread alone. Do you see what he's saying to Satan? Satan says, hey, you're the son of God. He says, you know what? I don't have to be the son of God to beat you. I don't have to be God to beat you. I just have to be a man filled with the Holy Spirit and using God's word. Guys, isn't that exciting? Because that means that you don't say, well, Jesus did it, but come on, he's Jesus. He didn't say, the son of God shall not live by bread. He didn't say, God shall not live. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. That's exciting to me. Notice this. He comes to the second temptation now. That was the lust of the flesh. Now we get to the lust of the eyes. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now again, a supernatural event. Satan, able to give that vision, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written. There's the sword again. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship. Now, guys, note, the second temptation, lust of the eyes, showed him all of the kingdoms of the world at a moment of time and said, you know what? You don't need to go to the cross. Why go to the cross and do it God's way? Do it my way. I'll give it to you right now. And, guys, you're going to get the same temptation. Why suffer as a Christian? Why try to live godly? Why try to live holy? Come on, everybody else is doing it. Certainly God's not going to judge you too harshly. Look at your society. No, God says, be holy, for I am holy. And we have to resist those temptations and say, you know what? It is written. And he wanted Jesus to give in, not go to the cross, and to do it the way that he wanted him to do it. Now, notice this bold claim here, though, that Satan makes. He says, all authority of the earth has been given to me, and I can give it to who I want. That's a bold claim. You notice what I find even more interesting? Jesus didn't rebuke him for that, did he? You think Jesus knew the truth? You think Jesus, being the Son of God, you think Satan knew that Jesus knew the truth? What do you mean he's got authority over the earth? I thought God, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What do you mean, Satan? You've got, listen, because what Satan said right here, even though he's a liar and the father of lies, guys, what Satan said right here is a true statement. Because man temporarily sold the rights of the earth to Satan in the garden. That doesn't mean that God doesn't rule over all. Question, does God rule over all? The answer is yes. But guys, the Bible says that when man sinned in the garden, that man turned over temporary management of this earth. Imagine it this way. You're the owner of the store, but you have a manager that runs it temporarily. That's exactly what the Bible says when it comes to Satan. Listen to what it says in John 12:31. Jesus speaking said this, now is the judgment of this world, and the ruler of this world will be cast out. John 14:30. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. John 16:11. Because the ruler of this world is judged. And listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. Paul says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Listen, Jesus calls Satan the prince of this world. Paul calls him the God of this world, small g. And yet the Lord rules over all. What does it mean? What it means is, again, God gave man dominion of the earth. But when man sinned, man sold his dominion. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus purchased the dominion back. But until Jesus comes back to claim that dominion, guess who's still the manager, if you will, of the earth we live on? That's right. Now, that doesn't mean that as the believer, we answer to God. God is our protector. But guys, that's why we see the world going so rotten. Because Satan is the one at this point that has temporary power and control. Now, that brings up another question. You ever had somebody say to you, if God is a God of love, why is there so much murder in the world? Why is there so much hate? Why do little children die? Why was my baby born deformed if God is a God of love? You know why? Because God is a God of love. But man, because of our sin, we temporarily handed over the rulership of this world under the authority of God to Satan. And guys, that is exactly, Satan knows Jesus knows that. He's saying, look, I'm the manager. I know the Father owns all. I know the Father rules over all. I know you're going to purchase it back. But right now, I'm running the show. And if you want to go my way, you know what I'll do? You won't have to go to the cross. Rather than Rome putting you to death, I'll just set you on their throne. You'll be the Caesar. And see, again, the temptation here, not to go God's way, but to go again the enemy's way. And he says, you know what? It's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I will not obey you, Satan. I will obey the Lord. Look at verse 9. Now we come to the third temptation. That is the pride of life. He says, then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. That is the highest point. And said to him, since you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands, they shall bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the third temptation, guys, pride of life. See what he's saying? Look, Jesus, let's just do this right now. Let's do it right. You need the glory. Why don't you go to the temple, get up on the highest place, jump down. The Bible says the angels have to protect you. It'll be so awesome. You talk about spectacular. You could even like send people ahead and put flyers up. You could announce this thing. You'll have the biggest church in town like that. You jump down. The angels come swooping in, one under each arm. They slowly lower you to the ground. The crowd, oh, whoa, that was incredible. You're the man. He says, you know what? That's not God's way. That's man's way. That's how man gets glory. No, God says, you know what? We're not going to do it that way. It's going to be by the cross, and then I will place my son on the throne. But see, that was the temptation. Come in, do it my way. Don't do it God's way. And notice this too, as he tries to get him in the pride of life to seek the glory of man. Again, in this temptation, here's what Satan's going to do with you. He uses the word of God. Okay, Satan knows the word of God. He knows it better than we do. And what that means is he's not going to come to you and just say things that you think, well, I don't know what that means. He's going to come to you and say, hey, God's word says this. Doesn't God allow for this and that? Doesn't God, you know, the Bible says that God allows for divorce. Right here it is. God allows for divorce. And I feel that God's leading me to leave my spouse. Wait a minute. Notice what Satan did here. Satan didn't give the full story. The scripture doesn't say, in thy hands, lest they bury you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Or rather, I'm sorry, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. It says, to keep you in all thy ways. You see, Satan deleted a portion of it. That means in all the ways of the Lord. When you're doing the things of the Lord in the way of the Lord, God says, I will protect the servant of the Lord. Satan leaves a portion out. And oftentimes, and I've heard people say this, I believe that God's telling me to leave my wife or leave my husband. The Bible says God allows for divorce, yes, but it says only for adultery. Do you fit that category? Well, no, I don't, but we're incompatible. Listen, they try to use the word of God. Where's that coming from? Who's giving them the word of God to use? Okay, Satan is. And Satan will also try to give us the word of God to do the same thing, to get us drugged down so that we think now we've got some kind of scriptural backing for what we're doing. No, Jesus said this. No, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then he gives the other temptation here. He'll give his angels charge over you. Now I'm going to use the word of God. No, he says, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Yes, God will protect me if I'm serving him, but I'm not going to test him. And guys, let me just say very briefly here as we wrap this up. Listen, being tempted to do things, what God is saying is, I'll protect you if you're my servant, but don't test me. You're not supposed to test the Lord. You know these people that grab the snakes and handle the snakes and drink poison? That's exactly, they're falling for this temptation. God said in Mark 16, he said, you know what? If you take up serpents, you'll be safe. If you drink poison, I'll protect you. But listen to the context of that. What he's talking about is if you go out on the mission field, if you go and do ministry for me, if you do that and you get struck by a serpent or you drink poison, I'm going to protect you. Remember Paul on the island of Malta. Paul was being called by God to go to Rome. What happens? A snake comes out, latches onto his hand. It was a deadly viper. He shakes the snake off. Mark 16. You will take up snakes. They will not harm you. There's the tribal leaders and all looking at him going, this guy's going to die. He's got to be a sinner. What happened? Nothing happened to him. You know why? Because God promised he would take care of his servant who had been sent on a mission. The problem is you don't test him. You know, Paul couldn't have walked there on Malta and said, hey, look, some vipers, let's grab them, you know, this kind of thing. And guys, that's a deadly mistake. Jesus says, you know what, Satan, you're right. You quoted scripture and you're partly right. That's true, but you left part of it out. He will protect me, but I'm not to test him. He said, he'll protect me in all thy ways, not in all your ways, Satan. And therefore, I reject it. And notice what he does here at the very last. It says, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Two things to note here, guys. Notice he presented to him every temptation. And that means Satan's not going to let up till he gives you every temptation. But guys, here's the bad news, until an opportune time. You know, it's interesting. The good news is this. If you stand your ground in obedience, Satan will eventually leave you alone. That's what the Bible says. Stand your ground. How do you do it? Power of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God as your sword, quoting it, not being afraid even to say it out loud, but quoting it, using the Word of God. And guys, when you do that, he'll resist. He'll leave. Listen to what it says in James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The bad news is this, he's going to be back. It's like a while back, I went on this diet, you know, and you lose some weight, and you think, hey, I've lost that weight. And you start thinking, hey, I can eat everything again. And you look down, and something goes, I'm back. Guys, Satan is the same way. You have to diet and starve temptation. Because the moment you begin to feed the flesh, he'll be back. And notice he says, he left until when? An opportune time. You see, there's going to be another moment you're weak. There's going to be another moment. The enemy knows when you're going to be weak. He knows exactly when you're not. You hadn't been in the Word that week. You hadn't been in prayer. Things aren't going like you want, you know, et cetera, et cetera. He knows. What does he do? This is an opportune time. I'm moving in. And guys, we've got to be on our toes all the time. So what does that leave us with? Well, you're going to be attacked and you're going to be tempted. The thing is you better be ready. You better be prepared. How do you get prepared? You say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit because I know that's the power that I need to be prepared. Number two, you've got to be in the Word of God so that you can know the Word of God, so that you can memorize the Word of God in the areas that you're struggling. And when the enemy comes up, you can pull out your sword and battle with the Word of God against the enemy. Guys, it's the only way that it's going to work. The three areas, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's the areas that he's going to come at you at. But guys, the thing to remember is you can never let your guard down. It's an ongoing battle. You're here, you heard the Word of God, you're excited, you're filled up. Hey, this is great, God's Word, this is neat. Let's go to lunch. And you go to lunch, and boom, there's that temptation. It doesn't mean just because you've been here that you're not going to be tempted again. As a matter of fact, this is probably all the more reason now to tempt you. This is all the more reason to pull you away. Some of you right now are going somewhere after church to do something you shouldn't do, very possibly. Now, where that came from, I don't know. That's not in my notes. But if that's from the Lord, he's speaking to you right now saying, you know what, you can resist that. You don't have to do that. But what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to stay away and you're going to have to use God's Word to battle it. And that's where you're going to find the victory. And guys, the rest of us, listen, we need to pray to be ready because when the opportune time comes, he's going to come. And we've got to be prepared. Let's ask him to fill us with his Spirit. Let's ask him to lay up his Word in our heart and let's be ready for the battle. Let's pray. Father, we see clearly in your word that indeed we are going to be tempted. And Lord, we see that the enemy is going to attack. And Lord, that's very clear. Father, our prayer this morning is that when the enemy does attack, that we be ready. Lord, that we be on our toes, that we be prepared. And Lord, you have told us how to be prepared. Only one way. And that is being filled with the Holy Spirit. And Father, I just pray right now that for those of us in here, God, who have never been empowered by the Spirit, we have never been filled with the Spirit, that right now, Lord, you would come upon us as you did Jesus, that you would empower us and that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. And Father, for those in this room that have been filled with the Spirit, but maybe they've strayed away, maybe they've wandered away, God, your word tells us in Ephesians that we are to be continually filled with the Spirit. That is over and over on a regular and daily basis. Lord, some of us have come in here empty. And I ask that right now that you would fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. Fill us, God, with your power so that when the temptation comes, we will be able to resist. And secondly, Lord, I just pray, God, that you would make us equipped in your word. So that, Lord, when the enemy does come, even though we are filled, we know he's going to be at our doorstep. Lord, it seems that opportunity only knocks once, but temptation keeps banging on the door. And Father, because of that, we need that continual filling of your Spirit. And Lord, because of that, we need to know your word. And I pray right now, God, that we would purpose in our hearts, in the areas that we struggle, to lay up your word to memory. So that when the enemy comes, we can pull the sword out, filled with the Spirit, and say, it is written, and we can make our stand to be obedient to you and not to be obedient to the enemy or our flesh or the world. And Lord, we thank you that you give us the power and ability to do that. Lord, let us leave here rejoicing in our God and celebrating in what you've done. And Jesus, thank you that you've shown us that it doesn't take God to defeat the enemy. It only takes a man filled with the Spirit and armed with the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.